Father, once again we convene as a body of believers and sit at thy feet for learning, having opened thy eternal scriptures and knowing that this is your love letter to fallen mankind. We ask that you would prepare our hearts, Lord, to listen to your word. Let not thine imperfect servants mess up the communication, perhaps the delivery, but Lord, may your spirit speak in accents clear and well understood, and Lord, that there would be no blockage in our mind or heart, that you would prepare the soil of our heart to receive the seedlings and the watering and the fertilization and the fruit that may grow thereby, so that we can let the world know that we are witnesses to a God who loves them and us. Bless the reading of thy word and the meditation, and bless thy servant as he would strive to articulate the things that you have laid through your Holy Spirit on his heart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Loved ones, my family and I were in South Bay last week enjoying the Big Sing, and we were happy to be there for the afternoon services, and the lot fell on me to have the service in the afternoon. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to stick with the same reading that I had last week, although focusing on perhaps a little bit different perspective or angle on Scripture here. So for the reading this afternoon, it will be found in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 4, at least starting in chapter 4, beginning at verse 35. And I'll just preface our reading by saying a couple of things. One is that as you read Scripture, pay attention to the anxieties and the fears that have been described in these passages, because I'll read through chapter 5, at least through the middle of the chapter there. Number one, pay attention to the fears that are described as the Holy Spirit inspired the author to write these accounts down. But number two, pay attention to maybe perhaps some scripture that we tend to overlook or perhaps don't understand, that maybe they have a richer meaning. For example, the very first verse that we're about to read, that is verse 35 in chapter 4, pay attention to Jesus' words here, and then we'll come back to that in a little bit. So beginning at verse 35 of chapter 4 in the Gospel of St. Mark. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in his ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, and had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is his name? What is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter in to them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of the coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And I'll stop at verse 20 there. Lots of fear going on in just this little portion of scripture here in Mark. I mean, first of all, we can think about the men that were in the boat. And by the way, as we talk about these some of these accounts of fear, I'm not going to go into great detail, perhaps like I did last week, but I want you to think, either as a believer or an unbeliever, everybody here, your reaction, possibly a fearful reaction, when you encountered Christ, or when Christ comes and, I don't know, should we say disrupts our lives? Because Christ is both a disruptor and a transformer. It's kind of that two-edged sword that Scripture calls itself, and that Jesus also described himself. Remember, Jesus came down and he said it at various times, but it's recorded in Scripture that he said, Think not that I am come to the earth for peace, to send peace. I am not come to send peace, but a sword, that families could be divided. I'm paraphrasing here. That is the sword of truth that cuts and divides. But there's two sides, there's two edges to that sword. There's a flashing light, but it's a light that illuminates and shows us the way, right? And we'll get into that a little bit later, but just think about the fears, the anxieties that you may have had when Christ first started disrupting the arena of your life, let's say, your sphere of life. And maybe some of you are going through some of those fears right now. And it doesn't matter if you're a believer or an unbeliever, because both of those groups have fears, most of them unfounded. We're going to talk about some of those. So the men in the boat, what was their fear? Well, they clearly had a fear of dying, of perishing. Some of these factors that we're afraid of and have anxieties about are not controllable by us, such as with the storms of the air and perhaps the storms of life, things that happen out of circumstance, or randomness, perhaps, they come. And we need to deal with them with the Lord's help. So there's the fear of uncertainty. There's the fear of unknown. There's the fear of dying. And then we have in these verses here the same boatmen who were afraid of the storm and the way it was crashing into the boat and filling up the boat that it began to sink. That fear was nothing compared to the fear that they had, because Scripture said they were exceedingly fearful when they saw that this man, Jesus Christ, talked to the wind and the sea as if they were people and transformed the storm into a tranquil, peaceful world again. That was even more fearful than the fear of dying. Because now they were in the presence of a man who controlled the uncontrollable. And to them, that must have been I don't know, indescribable, amazing. And I'm thinking actually of Peter, right? When Christ showed the miracle of the many fishes in the net, in which the nets were even breaking, and still they were able to capture way many more fish than they were ever able to capture, even on a good day. And remember what Peter said? He said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." He couldn't, at that moment in time, when he encountered the power and the authority of Christ, couldn't take it, knew that he did not belong right next to that man who displayed such power. That's another kind of fear. And then we get to some of these other verses. I wrote some of these down in verse 5 of chapter 5. We have the devils, the legion that was in this man. And it's very interesting, if you read verses 5 and through 7, here's a man that was possessed by what the devils said their own name was, legion. I'm not sure if that was the actual name, probably not, but a name that described how many of them there were in this man. And if you look in history, there's probably at least 3,000. If we look at the word legion and the description and the definition of that, there were thousands, let's put it that way, thousands of these devils in this man. First of all, an indescribable, maybe evil or power. And scripture does describe how powerful those devils made this man, that even chains would not be able to bind him, though they tried to many a time. Can you imagine just for a second how fearful the region of Gadara, and by the way, Gadara was a region that was on the east side of Jordan, east side of the Jordan River. Now it would be considered mostly Jordan. Like there's Decapolis on the east side above the region of Gadara, and then there's Gadara, right, that follows the Jordan River on the east side. And by the way, probably not many Jews living there, right? So this is a Hellenistic area, a lot of Gentiles or Greeks living in that area. Interesting thing about that, I'll come to that a little bit later. But this man and the devils, who you would think, because of the rebellion of Satan, Lucifer, and that rebellion spreading in heaven so much that he took a third of the stars, it said a third of the heavenly host, a third of the angel host, with him because of the pride of that angel of light, you would think that the devils would be rebellious against God. Two interesting things I just want to bring out here that I was just noticing. One is that this man ran to Jesus. He saw him afar off, and he ran and worshiped him. This is a devil-infused man who ran to Jesus and worshiped him. Number one, because they were fearful. In fact, another scripture account says in one of the other gospels that they had asked Jesus if he came, if Jesus had come to torment them before the time. So the devils were fearful here. They knew who Jesus was. They describe him as the Son of the Most High God. And in fact, they swear by God. They ask God by swearing that Jesus would not punish them before the time, that Jesus would not torment them. So here's the rebellious devil army in this man who is fearing Jesus, the Son of God, and God himself, because they know who God is, and they know who Jesus is, and they know that he has all power and authority to cast them out. So it's just interesting, the fear of the devils there. And then, of course, we read how they were swearing or asking or adjuring by God that they would, that Jesus would not torment them, and number two, that they wouldn't send, that he would not send them out of the country. Have you ever thought about that? Why would they ask that Jesus wouldn't send them out of the country? I'll let you think about that for a little bit. But remember that this man was not in Jewish territory, not in the Israel, what we know as Israel today, and they preferred to be amongst the tombs and in the mountains. Just imagine how fearful that whole region was about that part of the region of Gadara. You know, tourists maybe coming in or whatever, hearing that there was someone in the tombs that they wanted to stay away from. There had to be lots of fear in the region itself because of this man and the legion of devils that was in him. And then interesting, come to find out that later on, when Jesus performed this miracle, and again, I have some questions on my own about, you know, we always hear about devils possessing human beings, but we don't read so much about devils possessing animals like a herd of swine. And I was just even thinking, it's just something for our thoughts, but maybe even the swine were so fearful of this evil influence in this army and in invading their own beings that they didn't know what to do with these devils. And that's why they ran down the hill so violently and basically drowned themselves. Don't know about that. But the other fear I wanted to talk about was the people that had come out. They had heard about what's going on. The people that were feeding the pigs went into the city or the region about, told the region, the people in the region, what happened. And they came out to see Jesus. And it's just so interesting that Scripture describes it this way. They say, once they understood what had happened, Scripture says in verse 15, they see the man that had been possessed with the devil sitting, clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. The people of Gadara were looking at the disruptive part of Jesus Christ and not the loving part, the healing part, the compassionate part, the merciful part of that two-edged sword that Jesus described that he is. They were afraid of the power and authority that had done this thing. And most of all, perhaps, they were very afraid that their whole world, even their economy, was disrupted by this Jesus of Nazareth, who just caused 2,000 pigs to perish. 2,000. That's an economy right there. Fearful. Fearful of losing something. And so I was thinking, and that's why I was asking us to remember, what were some of the reactions? What was our reaction? And probably a fearful one when we first encountered Jesus, who wanted to come into our hearts, who wanted to penetrate our arena, so to speak. And maybe that's happening right now to some of you, right? Think of it in Acts when Saul described what happened to him on the road to Damascus, right? What did he say? What did he pen down? What did Luke, the writer, pen down? That Jesus said to him when that great flash of light shone round about him that blinded what was to be Apostle Paul. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks." You've been rebellious, but you're finding it more and more difficult to resist the penetration of me, Christ Jesus, into your world, is really what that means there, right? You've been rebellious, but you know I'm coming to get you, and you keep putting me off somehow. You keep fortifying that wall around your heart and mind, but now I'm come, and I'm through. I've gotten through. That's kind of what I'm getting at in terms of, you know, that's how we see the world, right? Really, by nature, we're in the middle of arena, full in a stadium, if you will, and that's our world. There's people all around us, whether they were put there or whether we put them there. That's our world. We kind of tend to think that we make this world, and this is our vision. This is our perspective. We're in the center of that arena. And you know what? It's disconcerting when people start coming in that we don't want to come in. Isn't that the case for at least some of us when Jesus started really asserting himself, that is, wanting to come in to my heart? You remember how you felt? I remember I had a struggle with that. I remember about, now that I think about it, I didn't think about it in this way, but I had a number of fears. I had a fear of losing control. I had a fear of the unknown. I had a fear of committing, taking just that next step, knowing it was an easy thing to do, really, in terms of confession, but I didn't like what I was seeing on the other side or what I thought would happen when I take that next step. Just think about some of those fears that you may have had or those anxieties when Christ started getting really, really uncomfortably close. And that maybe you were afraid of losing your comforts, losing some of your family, losing some of your friends, losing finances, losing dignity, losing identity, sacrificing something. Maybe you were afraid of being loved. These are some of the fears that we encounter when Jesus gets close. I want you to think about this because when we go out and witness to others, they're going to see that side of the sword of the Spirit that Jesus is. They're going to see that judgment side. They're going to see the power. They're going to see the authority. They're going to see the heaven and the hell spelled out for them. And they're going to know what side they're on. Because in John 3, it says, you know what? I didn't come to condemn the world because the world is condemned already. Why? Because light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil and they'll always gravitate to the darkness. But I have come that they might have life and that I might have it more abundantly. And loved ones, when we go out to witness, that's kind of what I'm talking about, the fears here. It's really important to understand how we were when Christ got that close. We were afraid of something. At least I can speak of myself, and I know other people too have confessed this when I talk to them one-on-one or even in their testimony on a Saturday night, typically, before Baptism Sunday. They will attest to their fears of accepting Christ because they know they're going to give up something. Fear of persecution, fear of losing something, fear of losing their social status, power, position. Lots of things going on there in our mind and heart. But there's an other side to that sword of the Spirit. And that's the side that we need to let those know about. Because they're going to be blinded by that light. They're not going to see perhaps past what that light means. If men love darkness rather than light, you know, for those of you who have been in a very, very dark place for a very long time, and all of a sudden somebody shines a really bright light on you, you're not going to open your eyes. Your eyes actually hurt to open them and let that much light in because your eyes are not used to it. When we witness to others, perhaps that's how they feel. They see this light of truth and they know they're in trouble. And they concentrate on that. And they're afraid of that. We need to make them aware that there's a bigger picture. There's the other side of that sword. There's another edge. It's not just a sword that cuts. It's a scalpel that heals in the hands of a master surgeon, right? To cut the bad parts out and to heal the body. The light, yeah, it blinds at first. Perfect example of Saul being blinded for 3 days, I think scripture says, before those scales fell off. But afterwards, he's seeing the light of truth and lighting his path to a more brilliant eternal home than we could ever imagine. I have seen or ear heard, even entered in the heart of man, what things God has prepared for him. That light is a two-edged sword. Brilliant. Over-brilliance. Uber-brilliant to those in darkness. But lighting their path. We need to let them know that in some kind of loving way. That sword of the Spirit, it came to divide. Yeah, if you want to let it divide, it's going to divide. But it was meant to heal and bind us together as well. That consuming fire that we talk about. Scripture says God is a consuming fire. What does that mean? It's a fire to destroy? No, it's a fire to destroy the evil so that good may be pure. Speaking of consuming fire, that's what makes love perfect. And we know that God is love, and the perfect love casts out fear. How can we make it known to others that the perfect love that you are afraid of, God himself, through Jesus Christ, his son, casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. How do we make them know that? Each one of you who have yielded your heart to God and who have gone through this experience, maybe multiple fears, when you were encountering Christ, when he encountered you, and you struggled a bit with those, you are perhaps unique in seeking out someone who has maybe the same kind of fears, because you understand those fears and you knew how you were able to overcome those fears through the Holy Spirit, and especially perhaps through others. Through others, maybe brothers and sisters, maybe family, maybe friends, but someone made you aware that it wasn't, that the first beginnings, the first encountering wasn't, although it might be harsh, maybe we have to go through some pain to get to the better part. So that's what I wanted us to think about, the fear, how that when we witness, we're going to cause some uncomfort, some discomfort to individuals. How do we get them past that? Each one of us has a unique way, perhaps, to tell our story. Even as Jesus told this man who was possessed, "It's noble that you want to follow me, but I have a better job for you. I want you to go to your own region where people knew how you were, and I want you to tell them your story." I told you that I wanted you to also focus on one little phrase that Jesus said. And I'll mention a couple other phrases in other parts of Scripture too. But I think this is also important when we strive to witness to others about the dual side of Jesus Christ, especially the saving side, right? Because Jesus would have all men to be saved. God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth that is in Jesus. But Jesus said, we began our reading where he said to the disciples, remember, he's on the boat on the west side of Galilee now, having just discoursed with a very large group there, speaking parables about the kingdom of God, and he was out on one of the boats addressing the people on the shore, and he said, let's go to the other side. That's how we began our reading. Jesus said, let us pass over to the other side. A couple of other counts I want you to think about. Do you remember when Jesus, I think this is in John chapter 9, but Jesus healed a blind man. And there was some contention about how this blind man got to see all of a sudden. And the Jews wanted to know, well, how did you receive your sight? And the blind man told them, there was a man named Jesus. He put clay on my eyes and I see. And remember what the discourse was. It's like, you're trying to teach us. The man goes something like, well, here's an interesting thing, almost like a paradox. You don't know about this man, but now he's made me see. And the Pharisees and the Jews got really angry, and they said, you were born altogether in your sins, and you're going to teach us? And they cast him out. I'm sure that word cast probably has a little bit more meaning to it, maybe like a punishment type of meaning than just the word cast. Maybe they threw him out rather violently. But that's not the point. There's a point in Scripture in that chapter 9 where it says Jesus went to find him. When Jesus heard that he was cast out, he went to find him. And when he sought him, when he found him, he asked him, do you believe in the Son of God? He went out and found him. Remember in John 4, the woman at the well. Jesus is in the southern part in Judea, near Jerusalem, and he wants to go up to Galilee, the region of his hometown where Nazareth is, and Scripture says he must needs go through Samaria. How many times have I glossed over that one little portion of Scripture that says so much? Because here's the thing. Jews, when they're going from north to south in that day, wouldn't normally go through Samaria, which was kind of in the middle of the country. They would skirt around it, even going on the east side of Jordan in the provinces of Gadara and Decapolis and others, so that they didn't have to go through this area that was populated by their half-brothers, if you will, those that didn't respect their Jewish lineage and had mixed their line with other peoples of non-Jewish heritage. Jews would typically skirt around Samaria. But no, Christ must needs go through Samaria. What am I getting at? Let us go to the other side. He must needs go through Samaria. Jesus searching out certain people. Jesus went out of his way to heal. Jesus went out of his way for both Jew and Gentile to preach the kingdom of God. Because if you read, by the way, in verse 21, which we did not read, it says in chapter 5 of Mark, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship to the other side, that one little verse right there puts everything into context of what we just read. Why? Jesus is just on the west side of Galilee. He says, let's go to the other side. And the only reason he went to the other side was to seek out this man who had legion possessing his heart and mind and soul and strength. And then he comes back to the other side. Jesus went out of his way to do his work. And loved ones, that's part of our mission as well that Jesus has given us. He says, so send I you. We need to somehow find the courage from the Holy Spirit to go out of our way sometimes, not waiting for people to come to us. But when we look up and see that those fields are white to harvest, there's probably going to be obstacles there somewhere. And when I think about all the obstacles that Jesus went through, a storm on the Galilean Sea there, on the Sea of Galilee, which we just read about, he had to go through that storm to get to this man. He had to go through Samaria. And boy, the Jews would have a field day and did have a field day with that. Why would this rabbi go through Samaria when all other rabbis would be skirting around? All other Jews, for the most part, would be skirting around that region. Why would he do that? We need to do the same. And doesn't that cause us some fear, right? When we're asked to go through some of these obstacles to witness to others, aren't we afraid? Aren't we afraid of persecution? Aren't we afraid of offending someone? Wednesday, we sang for Sister Dorothy in the rehabilitation center. And we sang for there were some people that joined us in singing. One was a grandma that had a couple of grandchildren there, and so they sang with us, and they requested our group to sing for her mom, which was in an isolation room, but we sang for her a few songs. And afterwards, I talked with her a little bit. And Sister Laura, you brought this out, I think, not too long ago about receiving inspiration or discernment from the Holy Spirit in terms of how far do we go when we witness. Because what this lady said was, well, first of all, she was Muslim, but it wasn't quite that. It was the statement that she said, it's like she's respecting all religions, right, because they all lead to the same place. And red flags go up in my mind, right? But she was so sweet, and there were so many people around. I did a quick prayer, and I just felt like perhaps this wasn't the time to maybe discuss that, right? Especially after we had just sung for her mom. So I'm praying that God would give me maybe another chance to be able to meet up with her sometime in a more appropriate way, perhaps give her my perspective in terms of the Word of God. It's a hard one, right? But I bring that up because was there a little bit of fear? Absolutely. Was there a fear of trying to offend someone, especially in a large setting like that where there are people around? Yes, I had to contend with that. Loved ones, I'm confessing my fault, I guess, to you all, right? Maybe I shouldn't have been afraid because I know God is above that. God could have provided. Maybe I'll just leave us with this. And I think I love the way the Apostle Peter said this, right? In 1 Peter, I think it's 3:15. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer of the reason of the hope that lies within you. But he didn't just stop there. He said, with meekness and with fear. We talked about that wisdom, the difference between worldly wisdom and the wisdom that's not of this world, the heavenly wisdom, right? And the fear of God being the beginning of that wisdom. It's like, yeah, we need to be ready, but we need to do it with meekness and fear. So people can see that there is that bigger picture. There is that other side of the sword of love and mercy and compassion. And not just that flashing, brilliant light of truth that exposes your inner doings and it's going to embarrass you in front of the world. Maybe that's part of your fear too. And you know what? It's going to be part of their fear when we witness to people too. Maybe they're going to be afraid of offense, afraid of political correctness and violating that protocol in the world today. They might be afraid of what Jesus means. And they might know about that scripture that says if they try to live godly, they're going to suffer persecution. They're going to be blinded by that light. They're not going to like the truth. How do we get them past that? I pray that God would give us His Spirit's discernment to know when and when not. Right? There is a time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to embrace and a time not to embrace, as the writer of Ecclesiastes put it. But it's the Spirit's doing, and I know we want to do good, but I always have to pray to the Holy Spirit and find out what is the right timing and the right thing. And the Spirit will give us the words to say. I just wanted to bring those two things out, that even as Jesus had gone through many obstacles to get to the one he was trying to help, so we should do the same. Even as Jesus encountered the fears of others and was not always accepted, we need to expect the same. And then finally, just think of the obstacle that Jesus went through to get to you and to me. Because he went through Sheol. He went through the Hebrew word for hell and death and grave to get to me and to get to you. May God bless his word.